Chapter number 4, verses 1 through verse number 2. We'll look at those verses in just a few moments. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through verse number 2. For the next couple of weeks, to help us prepare for our Grace-Giving Missions Conference and our Total Stewardship Commitment cards that we're going to be receiving on September the 10th, we're going to begin to explore the biblical concept of stewardship. As we do that, I think we need to begin with a definition of stewardship. The Greek word for steward comes from two words. The first word is oikos, meaning house, and nomos means manager. So a steward then would be this, a house manager or a caretaker. In biblical times, wealthy people had stewards who managed their homes, their children, and their finances. Not unlike people today that have more money probably than you and I. They have a cook, they have a nanny for the children, they have someone to care for their yards, and has someone to watch over their finances. If you remember from the Old Testament, a man by the name of Joseph, the Bible declared, was an overseer. We could use this term steward. He was a steward or an overseer in Potiphar's house. Matter of fact, in Genesis 39, in verse number 6, the Bible says this, "And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and knew not aught he had, save the bread that he did eat." Paul said he and the other apostles were stewards of the mysteries of God in our text. We'll read in just a few moments. He then referred to it in 1 Corinthians 9 in verse 17 and Colossians 1 in verse number 25 by using these words, the dispensation of God, or we could say the stewardship of God. Peter spoke of his ministry as a stewardship. In 1 Peter 4:10, he says that we are to use our spiritual gifts as good stewards in the manifold grace of God. You may be thinking, that's great, Pastor Carroll, but what is a definition of stewardship? I like to give practical definitions for words, and here's a good practical definition for that word stewardship. Stewardship is the management of my God-given resources for the glory of God and the benefit of others. I'll read that one more time. Stewardship is the management of my God-given resources for the glory of God and the benefit of others. Today, when we think about stewardship, of course, we're referring to our finances being used wisely and our giving being given generously. And the Strong Concordance, there are 277 verses that deal with belief. There are 340 verses that deal with prayer. There are 518 verses that deal specifically with love. But get this, and hold on to your seats for just a moment. There are 1,439 verses that deal with this matter of giving. Let me give you three reasons why that we'll spend the next couple of weeks learning to be good stewards of what God has blessed us. Notice, first of all, that it's my job to teach you all the Word of God. I don't have the luxury of skipping over parts that may be offensive to some people. I think the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse number 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the whole counsel of God." I think most of the complaints that come when pastors and preachers teach on stewardship, preach on tithing and giving and grace giving, come from people who do not really even give to the church. Makes you kind of wonder, doesn't it? I put in my notes, go figure, amen. That's just the way it is. Second, I teach on stewardship not to bless the church, but to bless you. And I say that with this mindset, as you give, the church will be blessed. But that's not the reason I'm teaching you about stewardship and about giving. I'm teaching you because that not to bless the church, but to bless you. I think most of us really do understand this principle of stewardship and this principle of giving, that we can never outgive God. But a lot of us never put it into practice. Philippians 4 and 17 says this, "Not because I desire a gift," that's what Paul says, "not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." I think the third reason we ought to preach and teach on stewardship is because our Stewardship Commitment Sunday is coming very quickly. It's approaching as fast on September the 10th. And I want you to understand that stewardship really is this. It's a miracle in the making. Over and over again, God's Word promises that if we'll put Him first in our finances, we'll never lack His blessings on our life. Let me just help you in case you don't understand that. Stewardship works. And God has given all of us so much that we need to know how to use it to please Him. So let's stand this morning as we give respect to the reading of God's Word, as we think on this thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Let's be stewards of our treasures. Let's be stewards of our treasures. Father, we come before You this morning and we thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, for the Word that's all-powerful and it's almighty and it's all true. And Father, even the parts that we sometimes don't like to hear about, sometimes we don't like to even preach about, but Father, it's still Your Word and it's still true and it's still powerful. So Father, I pray You'll be a help to us today. Father, I believe that almost everybody here probably is a good steward of what You have entrusted them with. But Father, if that not be the case today, may You speak to that one in this area of stewardship, particularly in giving. So, Father, I pray that when they're all said and done, they can look at themselves and say, I'm being obedient to what You have asked us to do. So, Father, we love You and we thank You. And be a help to us, Father, as we preach and teach on this very touchy topic. So, Father, we pray that You'll speak to someone's heart who could be here this morning and does not know Christ as their own personal Savior. Oh, Father, may they be saved and may they repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we thank You for what You're doing now and what You're going to do. And we give You all the honor and all the praise for it. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. So we start out this morning, if you want to be a good steward, if you want to be a generous giver, I think there's seven things that we ought to do. Now, don't allow those seven things to trump you up. We'll go down through them pretty quickly this morning. But there are, I think, seven things that we ought to do if you desire to be a good steward, if you desire to be a generous giver. I think all of us in our heart would want to be a good steward of what God has entrusted us with. I think all of us want to be known as generous givers in the eyes of God, not necessarily in the eyes of man, but surely in the eyes of God. Notice, first of all, that if you want to be a good steward, if you want to be a generous giver, number one, we give in obedience. We give in obedience. As we think about giving in obedience, I think about tithing and the Bible. What does the Bible have to say about this matter of tithing and giving? I want you to understand, first of all, that tithing commenced before the law. Tithing commenced before the law. A tithe is simply just 10% of a person's income that's dedicated back to God. And so as we think about that, 10th of a person's income dedicated back to God. I'm reminded of this, that Abraham presented a tithe of the spoils of the war to Melchizedek, God's high priest, in Genesis chapter 14 and verses 18 through 20. Then upon his safe return, Jacob promised God that he would do this. In Genesis 28 and verse 22, he said, "For all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee." You say, well, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm simply saying this, that tithing commenced before the law. I know what people say today because I hear them say it. They tell me, and I read a blog post about it. They say something like this: well, tithing was under the law, and because we're no longer under the law, we're under grace, no longer do we have to tithe. I want you to understand this morning that tithing commenced before the law. We find that Abraham gave a 10% to Melchizedek. We find that Jacob promised God in Genesis 28 and verse 22. He said that if you'll bring me back safely, I'll give surely a tenth back to you. I don't know about you, but that tenth is a tithe. And no doubt Melchizedek presented a tithe, a tenth unto Melchizedek, Abraham did. So we see that you, for someone to say, well, I don't have to give because it was under the law, we have to simply say this: that's not a good biblical answer, is it? So we find out that tithing in the Bible commenced before the law. But notice, secondly, it was commanded under the Mosaic law. You see, Israel was required to tithe to support the Levites and the priests. You see, the Levites and the priests had no other income besides what was given in. And every offering that was given, that was in, they were allowed to take a little portion of that to be able to feed their families. So the tithe was given in order to support the Levites and the priests. And through the tithes, they also supported the orphans, the widows, and foreigners, or those who were not of the nation of Israel, but yet still encamped around the nation of Israel. If you think about agriculturally, the first fruits of the crop were to be offered to the Lord as a tithe. And in Malachi 3, in verse number 8, the Lord said this, "Will a man rob God? And yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." So we understand this morning that tithing, giving, commenced before the law. Yes, it's true, it was commanded under the law. But then notice, thirdly, we find it was commended by Jesus himself. And by the time that Jesus had arrived on the earthly scene, so to speak, the religious leaders have added all kinds of traditions and all kinds of laws to God's law of the tithe. Notice what the Lord said to him in Luke chapter 11 and verse number 42. He said, "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs." So he's saying, listen, you tithe even the smallest, minutest herb. And he said, that ought to be done. Then he said, "But," and Passover judgment and the love of God. He said, "These things ought ye have done," speaking about the tithe. So Jesus commended the tithe. He said the tithe in the New Testament is something that he agreed with, that it continued to be done. And then he said, "And not to leave the other undone." So basically what Jesus was saying was this, that he was saying that giving is just not a matter of obligation, but it's a matter of heart. And so Jesus said that under the law, we began the tithing. Under the law, it was written in the law, but that was an obligation to do so. But now he's saying it's greater than an obligation. It's a matter of our heart. So we find it commenced before the law. It was commanded under the law. It was commanded by Jesus. But then notice this as well. It was continued in the early church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 2, the Bible said, "Upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay in store as God hath prospered him." So understand this. Now that we know that tithing commenced before the law, was commanded under God's law, and was commanded by Jesus himself, and it continued in the early church, guess what? There is literally no excuse for you not to be a tither. The question that we have to ask ourselves is simply this. It's not should we tithe, but the question ought to be was how much should we give? And as we think about this thought, how much should we give, we understand this, that some Christians believe they want to stick with the tithe, that 10%. So when we think about giving 10%, the question that oftentimes is asked of pastors, and it's been asked of me, should I give a net tithe or a gross tithe? And to that I say, do you want a net blessing or a gross blessing? I don't know about you, but I like a gross blessing because it's a little bit more than a net blessing. And by the way, you say, but I don't get all that money. Listen, if you get paid $500 a week, you get $500 a week. I can't help it if Uncle Sam takes away $100 of that. That's not God's fault. As a matter of fact, God really teaches us in his word that we need to give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And so if Caesar's requires that, that's not God's fault. He allows them and allows leaders to be raised up and to tax us. I understand that. But listen, I do believe that you ought to tithe off the $500 that you make. Others see tithe really as just being legalistic and say they're no longer bound to the law because we live under grace. And to that I would say, that is true. We do live under grace. But as I thought about that, most of the time that's just an excuse for poor stewardship. People are going to say, "Pastor, I'm not bound by the tithe anymore. I'm going to give whatever I want to give. So I'm just going to give a little bit here and that." And I would say this, if 10% was good before the law, if it was good when God commanded the law, if it was good for Jesus to commend it, and it was good enough to continue in the New Testament church, guess what? That's a great starting point to be, amen? So you can come up with any kind of reason that you feel, but understand this, I believe that's God's requirement for us today. I'm reminded of Galatians 5 and verse 13, where the Bible says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only not use liberty for the occasion to the flesh, but to love, but by love serve one another." So basically, because God has given us liberty, we do live under the age of grace. Listen, don't allow that to be an occasion for you not to do what God has called you to do. I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis. He once said this, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." Boy, think about that giving. I wonder how much the giving would increase if we all would give like that. Peter Marshall said this, "Give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving." Now, there's a thought for you. Well, how much you give literally is not between me and you. It's not between the deacons in you, the treasurer in you. It's between you and God. I will tell you this. If you'll ask him how much God would have you to give, God will guide you in your giving. Just ask him. He'll guide you. But a Christian who doesn't give, regardless of their age, is not in obedience to the Lord. I hope you parents and grandparents are teaching your children and grandchildren to be tithers. And we taught our children that no matter what came into the household, whether it was for college fund, whether it was for work, whether it was a birthday money, that 10% went into savings, 10% went to God, and the rest they could do with what they wanted to with mom and dad's permission, amen. We didn't give them carte blanche to spend the money as they wanted to, because sometimes our children would make foolish decisions. But listen, we taught them very early on. And it doesn't matter if your children receive birthday money, they ought to understand that 10% belongs to God. I think a good way to teach your children about giving is to have three piggy banks or three cans. 10% is for tithe, 10% is for savings, and the other 80% goes in there. I think that's what we did, and I think it would be beneficial to you as well. So listen, don't allow your age to think that you're not, that you can't tithe. There's people in their 90s that tithe on a regular basis here to this church. I think that's the right thing to do. Your tithing is not limited to the income that you may or may not have. It's limited to what God gives you. That's what your tithe is. And by the way, it doesn't matter if you think the church needs the tithe. That has nothing to do with it whatsoever. It doesn't matter whether you appreciate this pastor's ministry or not. It has nothing to do with that. It doesn't matter if you don't like the way the church spends the money or the leadership spends your tithe on. And listen, it has no iota and doesn't matter one difference. The tithe belongs to the Lord in and through the local church where your membership is or where you're regularly fed from until you unite with that church, regardless of what you may think about the money matters of that church. If it bothers you that much, then maybe it's time to find another church. I hate to say that, but it's just the truth. If you can't give because you don't like the direction the church is going on, listen, find another church. There's hundreds of independent Baptist churches all around here, all around this area that maybe you'll be comfortable with. But we give in obedience to God, and I hope you're being a good steward of what God has already blessed you with. Well, not only do we give in obedience, but notice secondly, we give in worship. We give in worship. Throughout the scripture, when God's people gather together to worship him, they always brought something in their hands. In 2 Samuel chapter number 24, we find David desiring to build an altar to God on the threshing floor of Araunah. And the owner of that land offered the site to David for free as a gift. They offered the oxen for David to sacrifice. But notice what King David said in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse number 24. He said this, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, my God, of that which doth not cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And just like David, you and I shouldn't worship God with what does not cost us anything. Listen, if we sing, if we pray, if we lift up our holy hands to God in worship, but we keep our money back, listen, that's not total worship. That's not real worship. Real worship involved us sacrificing something to God when we meet together with him. And if we're not careful, even those who do practice good stewardship, which is probably most of you here today, even writing a check can just become routine. Just clicking on that button on Tithely to pay your tithes and your grace giving and your love gifts and any other kind of giving that we might have just can become a routine. Just check it off the list. I have to do that for the day. Remember that Paul wrote to the Corinthians that each one was to have something to give on the first day of the week. Even if we paid monthly, I believe giving weekly is a very good idea. Think about this. We don't pray monthly, do we? We don't sing monthly, do we? We don't worship monthly. Even if you write a check monthly, we should always give every time we have an opportunity to do so. You may give the majority or the bulk of your tithe and offerings and grace giving at the first of the month or the end of the month or just once a month. I understand that. But it would be best if you give something each and every time we gather together and an offering is received. I'm reminded of my pastor in West Virginia. When I was the associate pastor there, we only got paid once a month. It was just easier for our treasurer to pay us that way. And once you get used to it, you kind of like it. You get paid on the first of the month. You pay all your bills. Then you know what you have left over. You divide it by four, and that's how much you have to spend each week, amen, after your tithe and after your savings and things like that. But my pastor, after he would give his normal faith promise and his normal tithe, every service, he would write a check for $5. Every time we gathered for worship, he would write a check. Literally, he would pull it out of his pocket, open it up right here, and while they're praying over the offering, he's writing a check for $5 over and above his normal tithe he gave once a month. He said an excellent example for all of us to follow. And I think maybe God would help us to pattern our worship as my pastor did. Well, not only do we give in obedience, not only do we give in worship, but then notice thirdly, we give in gratitude. And we give in gratitude simply because the Lord has given to us so much, we want to desire to give back to Him. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse number 8. He said, freely ye have received, freely give. I thought about this week, and God has given me so much. He's given me a personal salvation. He's given me abundant life. He's given me a home in heaven. He's given me a beautiful home here in Hampton, Virginia on this earth. He's given me a beautiful wife and two wonderful children and six wonderful grandchildren. He's given me a ministry here to Sharon Baptist Church. He's given me a church home here at Sharon Baptist Church. And if that's not enough, he's given me a wonderful future serving him all the rest of the days of my life. You understand that everything that I have is a gift from God? How can I withhold anything from him? In Psalms 107 and verse 22, the psalmist writes, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Psalm 100 and verse 4 declares this, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise and be thankful unto him and bless his name. Because the Lord has given so much to us, we give back to him. But then notice, secondly, as we give, it's as though we are simply saying this, Father, you have blessed me with more spiritual and physical gifts than I can name. I'm coming to you today to worship you with a grateful heart. And I offer this gift to you for my resources. Please accept it and use it for your work and your purpose in and through Sharon Baptist Church. Well, not only do we give in obedience, not only do we give in worship and in gratitude, but notice fourthly, we give in faith. We give in faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, that famous verse says this, for we walk by faith and not by sight. I know that giving is a touchy subject because too often we walk by sight and not by faith when it comes to our giving. And I know it's hard to begin to start down this road of giving and start down this road of tithing, but I can promise you this, there's testimony after testimony how God's people were just where you are today. And after making that decision to give, God just abundantly blessed, and God has met needs in their life. And because most people really today don't have an unlimited income, our income is limited. We have a certain amount of money, and it seems like every day that transpires, it costs more and more to live. Some of you might be thinking, Pastor, I want to give. I just don't have any extra money to give. I don't have anything left over after I pay all my bills to give. Listen, that's a good thing because God doesn't want you to give him what's left over. God wants you to give off the top and trust him to make what's left over to meet your needs in your life. Don't make the same mistake that I first did. After I first got saved, I was thinking that 10% of what I had belongs to God and 90% belongs to me. Listen, that's not the case at all. If you feel that way, guess what? That's unbiblical thinking. Guess what? It all belongs to God. God graciously allows you to keep 90% and asks that we begin giving 10% back to Him. I thought about this. What if it was opposite, Brother Jonathan? What if God says, you know what? You keep 10%, and because I saved you and you're on your way to heaven and I bless you with innumerable blessings, that I want you to give me 90%. Boy, I think a lot of people would be trumped up if God asked them to do that. But He doesn't. He asks us to give 10%, understanding that all, including the 90% He allows us to keep, belongs to Him. Remember this, that Abraham didn't have a son to spare. The King Charles, the new King of England, he had a son in the spare, right? And so, well, listen, Abraham didn't have a son in the spare. He just had a son. But Abraham trusted God that God would either resurrect his son or He would miraculously save him after He was going to offer him as a sacrifice. If you trust God and you give by faith, you can go farther on the 90% than you can on the 100%. I'm here to testify on this fact. There has been times in my walk with the Lord that I've been saved, that I've kept back a part of my tithe. And the truth of the matter is simply this, is that that extra part that I kept back didn't even cover what I believe the 90% would have covered if I just would have gave God what He wanted. Let me tell you how confident I am that God will meet your needs when you give by faith, trusting God in your giving and your total stewardship commitment. I said this in the past and I'll say it again today. I would refund 1 week of your giving to anyone who couldn't make it, now get this, when they regularly and continually practice a lifestyle of biblical stewardship of their time, their talents, and their treasure. If God doesn't meet your need, I will refund that one tithe check back to you. But I believe this, if you make a regular practice and a continual practice of biblical stewardship of your time, talent, and your treasure, listen, you're not going to have to worry about it. You're going to have over an abundance of what you need for your lifestyle. And the fact of the matter is simply this, you can never outgive God. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse number 38. Luke 6 and verse number 38. Let's turn there. Luke chapter number 6. In verse number 38. A familiar passage of Scripture to many, but I want you to put your eyeballs on it to show you that it's not my words that I'm speaking, but it's the words of the Lord. Notice what it says, Luke 6 and verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. See, the key part is first, give. That's the first part. If you give, it shall or will be given unto you. Notice this now. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And notice the next words. Shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Again, I believe really making a veiled reference to the laws of the harvest. Amen. You get what you give, amen. So we find here that God says that if you'll just give, I will give it back to you. Pressed down, running over, more than you ever know. Well, we find that we give in obedience, we give in worship, we give in gratitude, and we give in faith. And then notice fifthly that we are to give in joy. Turn over in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. As we think about giving, enjoy. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Notice what the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That word cheerful comes from a Greek word hilarios, which we get our English word hilarious from. And the idea is that you and I are to give gladly and we're to give joyfully. But notice as well, We are not to give grudgingly. And that means that we're wishing that we didn't have to give. Doesn't mean that you put your tithe check in and say, I wish I didn't have to give this. Man, I need a new paint job on my car. That's what it's talking about, not grudgingly. Or it says, or of necessity, fearing that God will zap you or God will allow some big thing to come in your life to cause you to show you, listen, hey, you should have gave the tithe. So we're not to give grudgingly. We're not to give out of necessity, fearing that God will zap us if we don't give it. And this points, the point is simply this, that you and I ought to give joyfully, ought to give cheerfully. True giving comes from a happy heart and gives us a happy heart, amen. That's why we give, from a hilarious heart, a happy heart. And when we do what God asks us to do, guess what? There's great joy in doing it. The English poet Carlyle said that when he was a little boy, a beggar came to his door when his parents were way out of the house. On a youthful impulse, he rushed to his room, he broke open his piggy bank, and gave the beggar all the money that he had in his piggy bank. He said that never before, and since that time, has he ever known such sheer happiness as came to him in that exact moment when he handed that money to that beggar. Listen, if you don't believe what I'm saying, just ask your children. And that's the best part of the service for the children, the time of giving. Hey, just watch the Titus children. Just watch the Bailey children. Just watch the Cycle children. When the offering plate comes around, literally, they practically run to drop their offering in a plate. I wonder how many of us run to drop our offering in a plate. I wonder if the plate somehow misses us, we'd say, oh, good, I get to keep mine for another week. I hope that's not the case. God wants us to worship him with gladness in our hearts because in giving our sacrifices, we're going to trust that God is going to meet our needs for that week. Verse number 8 promises that when we give for the right reasons, for out of obedience, when we give the right amount, whatever God has laid upon your heart, when we give bountifully, when we give with the right spirit, when we give cheerfully, then God, the Bible says, will make all grace abound towards us. And as you give, you must believe that God can and God will reward you for your giving. And just as God can make the sowing of the seeds abound to a great and miraculous harvest, God can and will bless your giving because he promises to do so. Jesus taught that even the smallest of the gifts will be rewarded if we will give it with the right heart. In Matthew 10 and verse number 42, Jesus said this, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. And then verse 8 closes, we see that we'll have all sufficiency or all that we need. Then we'll be able to, the Bible says, abound, and we'll be able to give to every good work. You see, God blesses us materially and spiritually so that we'll have an abundance for every good work. We are so blessed that we can be a blessing to others. God blesses us to be a blessing to other people. And God desires you and I to be a channel of blessings, not a reservoir of blessings. And I believe sometimes that's the way you and I are. I think that's the problem with some Christians today. They're more worried about saving for a rainy day than they forget that the grass needs watering today. Amen. So listen, be a channel of God's blessings, not a reservoir of God's blessings. Well, not only do we give in obedience and in worship and gratitude and faith and joy, notice sixthly, we give in love. Do you realize that we always have money for what we love? You could be broke as a joke, as someone once told me, but if you want a Starbucks coffee, you'll find the money somewhere. If you want some nachos down at Walmart, you'll find the money somewhere, someplace to go do that. You'll find the money for what you love. And when we give, we show our love for God and for God's work. When we give through our church, Sharon Baptist Church, we show the love to the pastor, its missionary, and its community all around us. And also the various ministries that we have here at Sharon Baptist Church that your tithe helps fund. And even to the future generations to come here at Sharon Baptist Church. Someone said this, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Well, not only do we give in obedience, worship, and gratitude, faith, joy, and love, but notice lastly, and then we'll be done, we give in blessing. We give in blessing. When we give, guess what? We bless others. When you give to God through our church, you bless the pastor, the missionaries, those that have needs inside this local New Testament church, those outside in our local community. You bless the members, you bless the regular attenders, and all that gather together to worship in this beautiful building that we have for generations to come. They'll be blessed because of what you do. And notice, secondly, when we give, God blesses you. I'm not preaching a name it and claim it prosperity theology. There's enough of that false teaching all over the internet, all over your television set. So I'm not preaching a name it and claim it prosperity. And also not saying that if you'll start giving today, tonight, next Sunday, 10% or more of your income, God is going to miraculously make you wealthy. Miraculously, you're going to be healed of sickness and disease. Miraculously, you're going to be out of foreclosure on your mortgage. Miraculously, you're going to have a brand new car show up in your house. I'm not teaching that. But do you remember the feeling when you were in school and a teacher called upon you and you didn't know what she was talking about? Remember, she just called on you. Maybe you were daydreaming and you didn't know the answer. Maybe you were paying attention, but you still didn't know the answer. Then remember this, the excitement of knowing the answer when she called on you and you know the answer. I love preaching on stewardship. I love preaching on giving. I like preaching on tithing. Why? Because I learned that this principle works. Jesus said again in Luke 6 and verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. I wanted to bring that verse back to you again to make sure you got a hold of this situation and understand that as you give, God will bless you. Listen, he's beholden to bless us. He promises that he will. Paul wrote of the law of the harvest in 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. The principle works, but it doesn't make sense in our checkbook. If you look at your checkbook, you say, I don't know how God did it. I had testimony after testimony on Wednesday nights. They said, people give testimony. I don't know how God did it. I needed this and this and this. I was faithful and did what God asked me to do, and God somehow supplied my need. Does it make sense in the checkbook? Does it make sense on Tracy's spreadsheet? Does it, Tracy? Does it make sense? Giving and tithing, does it make sense? It can't make sense in the physical realm because it's spiritually discerned. God said, if you'll give, I will bless you. There's no mathematical formula to even try to explain it. You can even say it's a God thing. You know why? Because it is a God thing. He made a promise to you and I, and he's not going to go back on his promise. But the truth is, you'll never miss what you give to God. One believer put it this way, as I shovel it out, God shovels it in, and the Lord has a bigger shovel than I do. I once read about a father who took his 5-year-old son to McDonald's for a snack, and he bought the boy some French fries, but didn't get any for himself. And as he sat there watching his son eat these French fries, he couldn't help himself. He reached over to grab a couple of French fries. Instinctively, the little boy pushed away his father's hand. And his dad looked at his son and said, the son said, Daddy, you can't have any of my fries. Well, the dad looked at him and recoiled and felt bad, but then he thought about what had just happened. He said, then I realized my son didn't realize where these French fries came from. He said, he didn't think that I just bought those French fries for him. I'm the source of those French fries. I could cover him in French fries from head to toe, or I could take them all away. He didn't understand that I didn't need those French fries. I needed his willingness to share what I had already given him. And that's the same way it is with God. He doesn't need your tithe. He doesn't need your offering. He doesn't need your faith promise and the grace gift. He doesn't need your love gifts. But understand this. He wants you to know that he desires to bless you. And this blessing only comes by our faithful giving and by being a good steward. Well, if you want to be a good steward, and if you want to be a generous giver of the gifts that God has given you, we'll give in obedience, we'll give in worship, We'll give in gratitude. We'll give in faith. We'll give in joy and love. And we'll give in blessings. You see, stewardship is a lifestyle that every Christian ought to be practicing already. Why not commit today if you're not practicing biblical stewardship in this area of finances? Why not begin today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could be here today. And oh Father, you've commanded us to preach the whole counsel, all and the whole counsel of God. So Father, I thank you that you have directed me to preach on a very uncomfortable topic, and that is of tithing and stewardship. Father, it's uncomfortable for those who aren't good stewards. Sometimes it's even uncomfortable for those who are good stewards. But Father, I pray, Lord, that you would give these people peace in their hearts. Father, no doubt they want to have a desire to please you. They want to give in obedience. They want to give in worship. They want to give in gratitude. They want to give by faith and joy and love and give in blessings. So, Father, I pray you speak to your hearts. Father, we pray that you'll challenge your church, Father. Those that call Sharon Baptist Church their home, Father, united with us. If they haven't already done so, Father, begin to give faithfully and regularly, proportionately, obediently, having good stewardship. Father, we pray for those who are here today, don't know Christ as their Savior. Father, this message really wasn't particularly aimed at them. But Father, should they put their faith and trust in you, Father, should they be saved and come born again, Father, I pray that you would continue to speak to their heart about this area of giving as well. From the littlest to the oldest, Father, we all have this obligation of being obedient.